Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulullah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live all the way from... Hold on 1 second. Don't crowd me. I'm about to tell you something important. We are broadcasting. California State University, Long Beach. Alhamdulillah, I'm your host, Yusuf Estes. And for the next few minutes, we're going to be talking about Islam, the misconceptions, and what's going on with Islam today and tomorrow. So stay tuned, and for a rebroadcast of this and other exciting programs, visit on the internet at islamtomorrow.com. ISLAMTOMORROW.com. Now we'll get started here. The audience in front of us is looking like a bright bunch of folks. Well, mostly. Mostly and motley. Alrighty. We're going to move forward. We're very honored, by the way, today to have with us one of my dear friends, buddies, traveling companions, and the Imam of the South Carolina Department of Corrections, Mutakar Sabri. Accept it that way, huh? Alright. Usually what people ask us about, I'm going to run through the real obvious questions, and then I want to open it up so that we can have a chance to deal with the Muslims and non-Muslims who have questions about Islam and where we are with it and what's going on today and tomorrow. So the most common question that happens is somebody will walk up to a Muslim and they'll say, "What's Islam?" And usually the answer comes back, peace. Have you ever heard this? Islam is peace. How many of you heard that before? Heard that? How many of you heard something else? Huh? And you don't count because you've been attending all of the programs. Not fair. Okay, you can answer. What? Submission to the will of Almighty Allah. Very good. Because in fact the word for peace in the Arabic language is in fact salam, which is very close to the Hebrew. Those that are Christian or Jew would be very familiar with this term shalom. Shalom and salam are in fact exactly the same word. So there's not anything different there. The problem is that salam is not Islam. If it were, then we as Muslims would greet each other by saying Islam alaikum, and we don't say that, we say salam alaikum. So we need to look at the word itself and find out what does it actually mean in the Arabic language. From the root, sin, lam, mean, and it means submission, surrender, obedience, sincerity, and peace. Ah, there's where the peace comes in. And it implies that this is a verb, so the implication here is to whom? To whom? Who are you submitting to, surrendering to? Who are you obeying? Who are you being sincere to, and who are you being in peace with? Because if you didn't tell anybody, they could assume, well, how about this? For instance, the Buddhist could say, really, this applies to me, you know? Because in Buddhism, it's a very internal kind of a worship. So I'm at peace with myself. I'm surrendering to my own wills. What I like to do, I do it. That kind of sounds like Frank Sinatra. You know, I did it my way. But I know you Muslims don't like that music because you never would listen to such a thing as that. But anyhow, so this now gives us a chance to know where is the direction, and that's to Allah. Who will tell me what's that? Who is Allah? Anybody? Allah is the Arabic word for what? Well, wrong. Not exactly. Why? Well, in the English language, you use the word God to mean anything that you want to worship, such as, it could be a tree. Somebody could worship a tree. That's their God. You have druids. You have people who worship statues, icons, and those are their gods. Some people worship money. In fact, I know one country where right on the money it says, "In God we trust." So I don't know what that is. But I think you get the idea. It's the word Allah. also comes from a root, and the root here is Elah. Now, Elah does equal the word in English God. It does. The little g, you know, anything to be worshipped. Such as, by the way, a rock, a stick, a stone, a bone, anything like this that you want to, you know, throw out there and worship it. That's it, you got it. It can also be your own ego, your own, as they say in Arabic, nafs. A person can worship their own nafs. In other words, whatever I want to do, I do it. Some people think that inside of them they have this power, that if I will something hard enough, it will happen. I had the great opportunity to be in a prison at one time down in Texas, some many years ago, and I was giving a talk down there, and I asked the question, is anybody here, they don't believe in God at all, but they think that they have some kind of power? One inmate out of several hundred raised his hand. I said, you're going to deny God altogether except for you. He said, that's right. I said, one thing about it, you got a lot of guts. You got these Christians are over here, your Muslims are over here, and you're right in the middle telling them both wrong. So you do have a lot of guts. But I got to ask you a question that just, you know, comes in my mind immediately. You have power, you can do things. He said, that's right, whatever. I said, where everything come from, how you're sustained, everything is, he said, I'm my own God. That's pretty cool. I said, excuse me, God, could you, like, grow one hair from your face and let us watch just for a free demonstration? And you can't do that. I said, oh, okay. Say, I got an idea. You know, we Muslims, they have something called Ramadan. You ever heard about it? Ramadan, this is a month in the Muslim calendar where we don't eat and we don't drink, don't have any relation with our spouses during the daylight hours. Then at night you can eat and drink. This is called fasting. We do that every year. And this is on the lunar calendar. That's the name of a lunar month, Ramadan. So why don't you, I mean, you don't see your God, you got all this power. Why don't you just, like, don't eat and don't drink for, like, 6 months, day and night? Well, of course, he said, I'd die. I got another one for you. How about this? Do drink all you want. Tea, water, soda, whatever you like. Just drink as much as you like. Just don't go to the bathroom for 24 hours. You can't do that either. And you die. Say, you know what, before we get off this topic, I said, I got to ask you just one more thing. This really is bugging me now. If you're God and you got power, all these other inmates, all they can think about is getting out of here. Why would God want to come in here? You know, share with us what the value of being in prison and how you got here to start with. So what we see immediately, obviously, is that human being doesn't have any real power. If you do, get the demonstration, and we're waiting. So, to go back to this word, Elah, it is actually meaning in Arabic, the object of worship, something to be worshipped. In Islam, we have something called the Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, and it's coming from this same word, Elah. And the word Tawheed that I mentioned is from the word Wahid, and Wahid is one. Wahid is means Allah, the Arba Khams. So one worship, Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, the oneness or monotheism in Islam is very, very unique. Because we have this word, Ilah, we put all in front of it, and when we do, it solves a whole lot of riddles and problems. Watch. In the English translation of the Bible, in the Old Testament, the reference is to God, who is He. Constantly, he. And some women today, they said, we didn't like that. It's not being very fair, because after all, where's the sheep? I don't see any sheep, and so how is this equal? And it turns out, by the way, I have a sister who lives in New Mexico. And I think maybe that was the air over there that did it to her, but I don't know. But she says now she'd like to see them rewrite the Bible and put she in there when it says he. She said, because after all, you're talking about creation, Mother Earth, Mother Nature, and it should be women are the ones giving birth. It should be she. Some chauvinist guy probably did this writing, and it should be she, and they should leave it. Anybody ever heard something like this? It's solved. The problem is solved in Islam, because when you put al in front of it, you can't do that anymore. Ilah, you can make it plural, by the way. Ilah can be plural. Ilah can be male or female. Here, Allah. Who? Either way. But not with this word, Allah. Because as soon as you put al in front of it, a unique thing happens in Arabic language. It becomes neutral. It is not male nor female. The references in the Quran to Huwa, he is the one, are out of respect, not out of gender. So there is no implication of gender with the word Allah. And secondly, and very important, there's no plural. You cannot make it God. So can't be goddess, can't be God. It's just Allah. Interestingly enough, long before there was the English language, how many of you know how old English is? Anybody guess? Somebody know? How old is English? 10,000 years? 2,000 years? How old? You know? Anybody? Who said 500? You guessed. There was no English language 1,000 years ago. It wasn't until the year 1066 A.D. when the Normans invaded the Saxons, and that's when they replaced their language with the Anglican language. So in about 63 years from right now, you can celebrate 1,000 years of the English language. It means what? It means that anyone before Muhammad, and including Muhammad, peace be upon him, because he's coming in the 7th century, in the 600s, prior to 1,000, there is no English. It means Muhammad, peace be upon him, and all those before him couldn't speak it because it didn't exist. Make sense? You're right. All right. So let's look and see what people used to call the God in the Bible. And you might say, well, there is no existing text. How would you know? There's only copies of text, and it's in Koine Greek, and we don't know. But guess what? We do know what they call him in Arabic, because we have ancient Bibles in the Arabic language. They exist. And on page one, I happen to have an Arabic Bible, I've got two of them actually. And on page one, in the Arabic Bible, it says the word Allah. Alif Lam Mim Ha. 17 times on page one. And has been that way for 2,000 years. So the word Allah is very valid for the monotheistic religions, for the Jews, because that's the Old Testament, isn't it? Obviously then for the Christians, because they accept the Old Testament, and then obviously for the Muslims, because that's what it says in the Quran as well. So that helps us to understand the word Allah. There's another word that people ask me about, not as frequently, but it happens, and I was going out of the recording booth of a radio show down in Florida a year or so ago, and as we were going out, the host said, you know what? I forgot to ask you while we were on the air, if you're one of those Muslims, or are you one of the Islamics? Well, to the Muslims, that's hysterically funny, because there's no such thing as Islamic. But at the end of it, this is from what? Latin, right? Right? So, if you follow Islam, what are you called? If you follow Islam, what are you called? A terrorist. Oh, I'm sorry. Where did that come from? The word Islam, this beautiful language, by the way, Arabic language is very powerful. The word Islam is verb. And any time in Arabic when you're going to perform a verb, you use a mim as a prefix in front of it with the sound of mum, rather than using the suffix of er. Because when you say er after something in English, you're showing the one performing the verb. As an example, if we said talk, talker, think, thinker, stink, stinker. Well, no, I'm sorry. But I'm feeling pretty good with that. You know? That's what happens when I get to sleep all night. I'm going to do that. So anyone who does an action in Arabic and you describe them as being the one performing the action, simply put mu in front of it. For instance, we have something called the adhan. And they say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. That's the Azan sanction. Whoever does this, he does well. Come, you're paying attention, you're taking notes. Say, Mu'adhan. Go ahead. Like the Arab. Cool. Now we have somebody who's a traveler. And the word in Arabic for travel is safar. Our word safari comes from the word in Arabic safar. Did you know that? So if somebody's traveling, they're in Arabic, what? Mustafa. Wow. But you're Arab though, right? Me? No? Persian. Well, you use the same letters, don't you? Uh-huh. See, you know everything already. Okay. This is going really smooth. You guys are too smart. I'm gonna do that. Anyway, you get the idea. So if somebody Islams, they're not an Islamer, they're all together. Okay, you don't have a microphone, and I do, and there's all kind of people listening and all kind of channels here waiting to hear from me. Let's hear it. One more time, really loud. You want to be a what? Thank you. All right, I'm done. I'm doing that. Okay. Texas guys are crazy, man. Anyhow, I am from Texas, I'll admit that. And, but, anyhow, not all Texans are the same. But we do have a saying in Texas, don't mess with Texas. Yeah, and don't mess with Texans, you know. Because either you're with us, or, oh, no, no, that's another one. Wrong speech, I'm sorry. Let me put that one back. Pull the other one out. Here we go. Okay, one question. Are you having fun? Okay, are you learning anything? Good. Fantastic. You listen to this line tomorrow. We're broadcasting live all the way from somewhere in Long Beach. It's a university here. I took my glasses off. I can't see it anymore. So, but it's a nice university, and I recommend everybody come down here and check it out. It's a great place to be. And while you're checking out things, visit our website at islamtomorrow.com. islamtomorrow.com. And by the way, we were talking here about some of the definitions of words that we use every day in Islam. People ask us about it. And I'd be remiss in my duties were I to leave the podium without mentioning one of the most common questions that we have, which is about the Quran. People ask us about the Quran. And by the way, for the benefit of those who have ever been to Texas, you heard them down there say Koran. What about the Koran? We don't call it the Koran, it's the Quran. Okay, and I've heard the definition, it's the Holy Book of Islam. Or it's the Bible of the Muslims. Have you heard these kind of expressions? Okay, it's not the Bible of the Muslims. And it's not even really the book. Allah said in the Quran, I'm going to give you a little bit of Arabic, just a tiny bit. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ذلك كتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين. Now I'm going to stop right there and give you some translation of it, God willing. It says in Arabic, Alif Lam Mim, that's three letters in Arabic language. And after that it said, this is the kitab, which has no doubt in it. This implies there must be a kitab out there with a doubt in it. It's a source of hidayah, or guidance, for the muttaqin. Now I left two words in Arabic language, didn't I? On purpose. The first one, kitab, literally means a book. Zaliko kitab. That means no. This is the book wherein there is no doubt. Hudul al-Muttaqin, a guidance for those who are taqi. And Muttaqi, which is we got mu again. It means someone's doing something, isn't it? So taqi or taqwa, it means to put a petition between you and something. And in this case, you're putting it between you and the punishment of hell, a petition between you and the anger of Almighty God. So it's as simple as that. And it says book. You can come. Yusuf, it says book right there. You said it's not a book. It says book. It says book. That's right. Because Kitab is book. Pay attention. This is the book wherein there is no doubt. Did you see me pull out a book? You see a book? Huh? Do you see a book? Well, you see a person speaking or reciting. Quran is recitation. It's the recitation of the book that's with Allah. So when Quran is referring to book, it's not referring to one in your hand. I don't even see one here, but if we have a Quran, then in this case, the Quran in your hand is really not Quran in your hand, it's called Mus'haf, which means Holy Scripture. Scripture. Okay? I say this for a reason, because later as you learn more and more about the Quran, you'll understand why we say it's Mu'ajaza, which means a miracle. A Quran is a miracle. It's not considered Quran when you write it down. Although we have some very ancient ones that date back 1400 years, still, those are not Quran, they're the representation of it written by human beings. Those can have errors because humans can make errors, isn't that true? And even though they're exactly like each other, exactly like the ones we have today, there's no two versions of it, it doesn't matter how many of them you stack up on top of each other, we still don't call them the Quran, not really their Mus'haf. Because Quran is only Quran when it's being recited. The book itself is with Allah, and he says in it none can touch it except the pure, meaning the angels of Almighty God. How many of you already knew that? Well, now you understand why some of the scholars are not telling you about Tahur, purity, and touching, because they give this understanding. The Quran is not preserved by human beings, except that Allah lets them preserve it. And how do they preserve it? Not by a piece of paper, but rather in their hearts. Today, all over the world, people memorize this book. But at the time that it came, it didn't come all at once. It came in piecemeal, 23-year period. And the very first thing that came in it is something like this. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajeem. Bismillahi r-Rahmani r-Rahim. Iqra. Bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Khalaq al-insana min alaq. Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram. Alladhi alamu bil kalam. Allahu al-insana ma lam yalam. Okay, that's the first part that came to Muhammad, peace be upon him, 1400 years ago. And it didn't, nothing changed for months after that. That was by itself. And then the last thing that comes, one of the very last things, Al-Yawmul Akmaltu Lakum Dinukum. On this day, I have perfected your religion for you. So in that 23-year period, all 6,327 verses of the Quran were revealed. And each one of them had a time and a place when it had a meaning then, and interestingly enough, you'll find it even has meaning now to you. Because when it speaks to you directly, and it asks you to think, it asks you to act. It asks you to consider, and it challenges you. If it were from other than Allah, you will find many contradictions in it. Find one. If you're in doubt about it, it says, then bring a book like it. And then bring 10 chapters like it. And then finally in Surah Baqarah, bring one chapter like it. In 1400 years, we haven't seen something like it. We've seen people try to play with the Arabic language and say, oh, I have something here. Look, Arabic language. Okay, great. Fantastic. But what's the meaning? Oh, it has deep meaning, but it doesn't have the poetic strength. And then finally, even so, bottom line, I'm going to ask you a question. What other book on earth do you know of this size, that 9 million human beings living today have memorized it, cover to cover, exactly the same way? And then ask yourself the question, is there a book like it? No, there's not. Now, if you were to go to her hometown, where's your hometown? Tehran, Iran, one of the biggest cities, I guess, the capital of Iran, right? You will find many people that memorize the Quran, is that right? Exact, all the way through, cover to cover, is it true? Yes. And in Pennsylvania, a couple of years ago, during Ramadan, there were people from Tehran, Iran, who were reciting this beautiful recitation, exactly like the people from Saudi Arabia, exactly like the people from Indonesia, exactly like the people from Pennsylvania, and even somebody from Texas can recite this same exact book, cover to cover. No mistakes, all the way through. So I would say that that certainly is something for you to consider. And if you would like a copy of the Quran to learn more about it, visit us online at IslamTomorrow.com and then put the slash after that. Type the word Quran, Q-U-R-A-N, okay, .htm. And this will take some little doing, but you'll get there. You'll find some information about the Quran, about the miracle of the Quran, the topics of science in the Quran that people are only discovering in the last few decades. Interesting subjects such as embryology, biology, oceanology, is that right? Huh? Oceanography. Whatever. And the one about the mountains in, down inside the ground, what do you call that thing? Geology. Come on, guys. All right. Anyway, I'm just seeing if you're still awake. So, write to us from the website. We'll send you a free one if you can't get one here. Otherwise, contact the Muslim Student Association here on campus and ask them for a copy of the Quran. It means recitation. That which is recited. And the first word revealed was Iqra, from the same root, to recite. And by the way, it doesn't mean read. Have you heard some people try to tell you the first word revealed was read, so it means you have to study, so it means you have to go to university and get a degree. You heard that one? But it means recite. Recite Allah's words. And so I'll leave with what Allah said and turn it over to my dear beloved brother in Islam, Sir Sabri. And this is the words that Allah said about our purpose of life. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما خلقت الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون. Allah said, I only created you guys for one purpose. Worship me alone without any partners. May Allah make us the best people. Ameen.
As-salamu alaykum. And peace to our visiting guests today here at the university. Needless to say, Sheikh Yusuf is a hard act to follow. Hard meaning a bigotry. I have to follow him today. Fard is an Arabic word which means an obligation upon the Muslim. We're talking about some of the misconceptions of Islam today.
No, we're broadcasting.
We're going to have time for questions and answers or comments. One of the most common misconceptions of Islam is that Islam is an Arab religion. Although Islam came to civilization in the 7th century through the Prophet Muhammad, God's peace be upon him, it was not intended for just the Arab peoples. The Almighty God, Allah, said in the Quran that Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that means God's peace and blessing be upon him, was a mercy for all of the worlds. And so we see within the first 100 years of the influence of Islam, it actually spread beyond the Arabian Peninsula to reach the much of the then-known world, across the continent of Africa, the subcontinent of India, and as far west as Spain, and as far east as Indonesia. And today, contrary to popular thought, the great majority or the largest population, the largest percentage of Muslims are in the South Pacific, in the islands of Indonesia. So this is one misconception that needs to be explained. You don't have to learn how to speak Arabic to be a Muslim. Arabic is the language of the Quran. It is the language in which we say our prayers. But you do not have to learn the Arabic in a manner whereby you can speak it fluently in order to be a Muslim. There are some people who maybe could never learn how to speak Arabic, but that would not disqualify them from being a Muslim. Also, there is a misconception that Islam here in America is a religion for African Americans, a religion for black folk. Thank you. Well, I think, Church, you said proved that point wrong. He went into an institution one day, and he was going to speak to the Muslim community. And when they found out that he was not African American, some of them got quite offended and got up and left. But Islam, again, is not just intended for one particular people. It's intended for all humanity. What gives, or what has given, this misconception such strong representation in the media? We know that here in America, Islam really didn't come to the forefront of people's consciousness until a small movement out of Detroit and then later Chicago came about in the early 1930s called the Nation of Islam. And then as that community grew in influence, one fiery spokesman from the African-American community by the name of Malcolm X helped to advance or move this community further. Then there was a writer by the name of C. Eric Lincoln who wrote a book called Black Muslims in America. So from that time forward, the perception was that Islam was just for African-Americans. But today, you can look all over the globe and see that Muslims come from all nations, all racial and ethnic backgrounds. In fact, this is no better displayed than in the great pilgrimage, the sacred journey to Mecca, where we make our Hajj at least once in a lifetime, and we are there with Muslims from all over the world, and we see Muslims of all colors, all racial backgrounds, ethnic, academic, economic classes, the distinctions are leveled. So Islam really is the best, if not the only, true representation of the universality of humanity. Because in Islam, Allah says in the Quran, O humanity, I have created you from a single pair, and made you into nations and tribes so that you get to know one another. Verily, the most honored of you is the one who is most God-conscious, the one who has the taqwa that Sheikh Yusuf mentioned earlier. He didn't say the most honored of you is the one with the white skin or the one with the black skin, the one with the thick nose or the thin nose, the straight hair or the kinky hair. He said, the one who is most honored in the eyesight of Almighty God is the one who is most God-conscious, the one who is most pious, most righteous. Another concept or misconception of Islam, have you ever seen some guys standing out on a corner with suits and bow ties and bald heads? Maybe selling the newspaper or selling bean pies. Well, that is definitely not Islam. And I can speak from experience because I used to do that. But that again was a part of that movement called the Nation of Islam, following a teaching that was very, very foreign to the true principles of the religion of Islam. While they still exist today, you may ride downtown and see someone handing out a newspaper called, today it's called the Final Call, or they'll have their conventions. They may offer you, you know, bean pies, which is one of the favorite delicacies of that community. You have to know that they do not represent Islam. They represent a doctrine that was taught by one named Elijah Muhammad, and it promoted and still promotes racial separation. It promotes the idea that God came in the form of a man to him, and that he, Elijah Muhammad, was the last messenger. Anyone who believes that is not a Muslim. This is totally contrary to the true tenets of Islam. Another misconception is that Islam was spread by the sword. I think it's pretty safe to say that Sheikh Yusuf, when you took your Shahada, no one stood over you with a sword and told you to accept Islam or die, right? It certainly didn't to me. But this is the image that has been portrayed by many Orientalists who make it their business to study Islam and to study the history of Islam, but to present a slant on the true history, to give the impression that it was in fact spread in a very violent manner. But that is quite the contrary. Islam tells us that you cannot force a people to believe. In fact, the words are stated in the Quran, La ikraha fi din, let there be no compulsion in religion. Let there be no compulsion. This is telling us that Islam is left up to the choice of the individual. Allah tells us the truth stands out clear from error. So where does this misconception come from? If we look at the history of Islam in a very objective manner, beginning with the time of the Prophet Muhammad, God peace be upon him, we see that he never forced people to accept Islam. In fact, the very enemies that made it their business to try to assassinate him weren't forced to become Muslims. What made them Muslims was hearing the message of the Quran, witnessing the life example of the Prophet Muhammad, God peace be upon him, and being blessed by Almighty God with the understanding that this was the way that God intended for them to live. So this ties into the next misconception, that Islam promotes terrorism. While this is a major topic in today's society, broadcast in various forms of the media, we are first to tell you that Islam does not promote terrorism against innocent civilians, men, women, and children, non-combatants. It forbids that. And we have many, many examples from the life of the Prophet Muhammad, from his companions, wherein any type of unjust act of violence against a non-combatant or against non-Muslims would be absolutely forbidden. We have another misconception that Muslims worship Muhammad. We take great offense when someone calls us Muhammadans, Muhammadans, because we do not worship Muhammad. We worship the one whom Muhammad worships, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being Allah. And when someone calls Islam Muhammadanism, they're really doing themselves a great disservice in misrepresenting this faith, attempting to make it into a religion that worships the creation, much like other religions that are named after their prophets or named after their geographic location from which they started, such as Hinduism or Taoism, Judaism, Christianity. Those are all religions named after a person or a place. But Islam, as was explained earlier, is not named after the Prophet Muhammad, God's peace and blessing be upon him. So we do not worship Muhammad. We worship Allah, and we worship Allah in the way that Muhammad taught us how to worship him. We've often been told or ask, do you believe in Jesus? Or do Muslims hate Jesus? Peace be upon him. On the contrary, Muslims are required, we must believe in the Prophet Jesus, son of Mary, who received the gospel. However, we do not worship him. We worship the one whom he worshiped. And we are obligated to believe in Jesus as one of God's prophets. And if we don't, if we deny the prophethood of Jesus, then we are ourselves disbelievers. And as Muslims, we have to believe in all of the prophets that came before Muhammad. Not just Jesus, but we have to believe in Moses, we have to believe in Abraham. And this cannot be said by the other so-called monotheistic religions, because the Jews, the Judaism, does not believe, while they believe in Abraham, they believe in Moses, they believe in Noah, they do not believe in Jesus. They have a very, very low regard for him, in fact. The Christians, while they believe in the same prophets that the Jews believe in, they don't believe in Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, this distinguishes the Muslim community from the other communities, in that we have a great respect and love for all of the prophets of God, and we recognize that they brought one message, and that message was to submit or surrender their wills to the will of their Creator. Along with that is the idea that Islam came from Judaism or Christianity, and that the Quran was really a book compiled from the previous scriptures. This, again, on close examination of the Quran, is proven to be untrue in very, very clear terms. Allah tells us that Abraham was neither Jew nor Christian, but that he was the one who was upright in his character, Hanifa, and that he was named Muslim, and he was named the Muslim in the previous revelations. Where are those revelations? Well, we know that the previous scriptures have been corrupted, so unless we have the original Torah, the original gospel, we most likely would not be able to find it. Another misconception is that we as Muslims worship a black box in the desert. We don't worship a black box in the desert. This is referring to the first house of worship. We would really take offense to someone even referring to it like that, because this house is the house of worship built by the prophet Abraham and his son Ismail, and it is the house to which every Muslim strives to make his pilgrimage to at least once in a lifetime, if he can afford it, and if his health permits. So what is the purpose of this house? It serves as the purpose, as the means of determining our direction for prayer. So for the five daily prayers, we turn in the direction of the sacred house called the Kaaba in Mecca. But turning in that direction doesn't mean that we worship the Kaaba itself. Because if we worship the Kaaba, then you would see so many billion Muslims probably manufacturing some type of replica of the Kaaba and putting it in their houses. And every time it was time for prayer, they would take it out and worship. This is not what we do. It only serves as a means of determining the direction. The last misconception that I would like to refer to, and that is one that maybe some of you as students here in the West Coast have not heard about, but we hear about it a lot on the East Coast and also in the prisons, and that is a phenomenon called the Five Percenters. Have you ever heard of a group called the Five Percenters? Well, this is a group that is an offshoot of the Nation of Islam that is prevalent amongst the teenage population today, the young adult population today, predominantly African-American. And they are regarded sometimes by correctional institutions as Muslim, but in fact they aren't. And they're more, in fact, not only are they regarded as Muslims, but they're also regarded as a security threat here, because they promote violent actions, drug trafficking, and of course, the hip-hop that's prevalent in today's media, today's culture. So 5% of us have the belief that the black man is Allah and the black woman is the queen, they're the king, and he's real warped. And some of the music today, some of the hip-hop music even reflects the beliefs and the language of the 5%. So this is just some of the misconceptions that are prevalent today in the Western society in America. And I'm sure that there's some that maybe we haven't covered, and we're going to allow time for you to ask questions about some other misconceptions that you may have. So this time I'd like to bring back before you our beloved Sheikh Yusuf Estes. Thank you.
You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. We're broadcasting live all the way from Long Beach, California. It's a beautiful sunny day here, by the way. And you can visit us on the internet at www.islamtomorrow.com. ISLAMGOMOROW.com. We're open 24 hours a day, and there's always plenty of free parking. Now, you're supposed to laugh, but that's one of my better jokes, by the way. And now we're going to move to the next section that we had talked about earlier, and that's a discussion, so that you give a chance for those who have some ideas or questions, concerns, or other things that they want to find out about, to see what might be other misconceptions, and then we'll try to deal with those. I'll serve as the moderator. I'm the now acting moderator, Yusuf Estes, and with me is Muhtar Sabri with the South Carolina Department of Corrections. He is their imam there, and this will be in English, right? You want to do this in English? Or shall we do it in Texan, or shall we do it in South Carolina East?
I think we should stick with English.
English, all right. We'll stay with that then. Okay, I know we have one question right in the front there, and you've been so patient to talk like that, and thank you for, you know, your patience. I know you had something, and I regret if anybody had to leave while we were broadcasting, but we're now up to that level. And tell me your name, first of all.
My name is Mahmoud
Waiki. Waiki, first of all, Saeed. And I'm telling him that he's from Egypt, right? He said, right. Very welcome. Thank you so much. Please, if you like, come up close so you, the people can at home can hear the question. Your English is beautiful. Let's you come over here. Watch the step on the electronics to get here.
Thank you very much.
Okay, get up here close and tell us what's your concern. Come on.
Oh, it's not really a concern, or even I am going to praise one of the comments you made, which is the book. You define the book, the Quran that we have is the recitation, but the actual book is with Allah. I like that definition because some of the scholars require us to have wudu before we touch the Quran. And I have this definition of to be tahir before you touch the book. There are two different views about this. Either you consider the book that we have is the actual book, or you consider the book to be with Allah, not with us. If you consider us to have the actual book, then we should have wudu before we touch the book. Well, we get into a problem if we make that requirement, because what about if we have Christians and Jews who want to read the book? Well, how are they going to make wudu before they read the book? So there is a problem here.
Right.
So in order to allow the book to be read by Christians and Jews, and to also be read by Muslims who are not having wudu, then there must be another definition of the book. And that book must be with Allah. And Allah says, "Fi kitabin maknoon la yamassuhu illa al-mutahharun." So that book must be with Allah. There is another thing. Allah says, "Yamhu Allahu ma yasha' wa yuthabbit wa 'indahu ummul kitab." Which means Allah erases some verses and fixes some verses or maintain some verses, but he has the mother of the book. So it's got to mean that the book itself is with Allah. Another thing, Allah talks about the Christians and Jews as the people of the book. Where is the book? Well, the book in this in terms is considered to be the revelation. So the revelation is regarded as the book. Based on the three items which I just mentioned, I am against those scholars who require us to have wudu before we read the Quran, and I concur with the Sheikh Yusuf viewpoint that the actual book is with Allah, and this is confirmed with Fi Kitab al-Maknun Naim al-Suhud al-Mutahharun, and I think I like that standpoint. Thank you very much.
You are from which city?
I'm here from Cairo.
Ali. In fact, we have a plan to go back to Cairo in just a couple of months, as a matter of fact.
The weather would be good.
By the way, I'm Saidi, New Texas, then.
Oh! Saidi? So you're either with us or a...
Yeah, I know you are.
Or an innocent.
Got it. Very good. Just in Arabic, by the way, we were making a joke, and Saidi is equivalent to, I don't know, what do we have like Saidi in this country? Texans, everybody says. So I'm telling him in Arabic, I'm like a Texan from Texas, but with Arabic language. So, alhamdulillah, the three points that he brought up, for them, for those that are not Muslim, not used to talking on this level, we have scholars who have ideas about things and they give opinions. This doesn't affect Islam as a whole. What we spoke about Islam is very clear, and there's not two opinions amongst any scholars about who is Allah. We all agree, la ilaha illallah. There's none to worship except Allah, and we all agree that Muhammad is his messenger. They're all in agreement about the Quran, and it is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when it comes to some of the minor issues, can you pick this book up with or without being washing ahead of time? This is wudu, is to make certain kind of washing. And these are points which are called areas of fiqh, or individual understanding of the scholars, and there are different opinions. And by the way, where I took this from is not from myself, but rather the ancient scholars of many years ago, and there are many opinions, and what we did was to take the opinion which we say in English is the strongest of the opinion, and strong meaning that it has the most proof of sayings and teachings of Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And certainly this is a good conclusion. However, in the defense, I like to be fair as a Muslim. I want to defend the other side who said that, no, you do have to be pure. And there are some things that make it at least a good sunnah or a good way to wash yourself before you handle the book out of respect for the book. Not to put it in a bad place. We don't ever take the Quran in the bathroom, for instance. And we wouldn't do that. But we wouldn't tell you that if a Christian took the Quran in the bathroom, he'd go to hell, because this is beside the point. The most important thing in Islam is to recognize there is a God, and then to begin to worship him as he directs. This is the key. And then the next point that you made was in reference to, I lost my mind. Yeah, he's talking about the book is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes? Now, he's saying that there's a book which is actually with Allah. This is from the Quran itself. And what it talks about here, it says, none shall touch this except those who are pure. And this has a other problem as well. Because the way that it comes emphatically in the Arabic language, it actually indicates if anybody touched it, that would prove the Quran was wrong. Because it says nobody can do that, not shall. Okay? And in the Arabic language, it's saying nobody can do this. Well, okay, all you have to do then is just take a non-Muslim to walk up and touch the Quran and say, I touched it. End of story. And so again, we would say that that's not the meaning for that verse. But in the other cases, that it is a very good thing to do, to take reward with Allah for being concerned about the physical book that we walk around with, which we call the Mus'haf of the Quran. And we don't really get into these things normally and explain, but I'm glad that you brought that up. You mentioned about the Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book. And when you talk about the people of the book, they say, obviously the Jews and Christians, the reason is because, I will share this with you, in the Bible, you will not find the word Bible anywhere in it. But the word Bible is in the Quran many times. The word Quran is also in the Quran. And the Quran is also mentioned in the Bible, but the word Bible is not in the Bible. Now, this is interesting, because if you understand the word kitab, it means book. But the word Bible comes from Koine Greek, biblios, and it means book. But that's not anywhere in the book. But yet the Quran is constantly speaking about the book that came before, about the revelations that came before. So we as Muslims immediately accept the Bible with, what did you say, the hand down. Because the Bible in the original form was from God. But we're not going to accept a translation of a translation of a copy of what that guy said, and this guy over here said, no, I don't agree with that. For instance, the Catholics tell you there are 73 books in the Bible. Whereas the Protestants say, no, there's 66. Immediately, this is a big difference. Protestants and Catholics killing each other today in, for instance, Ireland, fighting over these subjects. And we find Muslims, you could say we also have some Muslims doing the same thing, and we have this problem. So now you have some called Shiite and called Sufi and called different things fighting each other. But while this is going on, there's no argument amongst them about what the Quran is. The Quran stays the same. So there's no argument on this subject. And that's a good clarification, and there's a lot more about this. I don't want to go into that right now because I want to move forward and give a chance for some of the others here to express some of their ideas or discussion. But that's why we're here. Now it's time for discussion. So if you'd like to raise your hand and let's go with another question. Is that one? Anybody else? Yes, sir. What's your name? Ryan? Yes, sir. I have a grandson that is beautiful. But Ryan, nope. Very, very English, I guess. I couldn't hear what he said. Can you repeat it? Oh, here.
The question that was asked in reference to how mentioning that Muslims are obligated to believe in the prophets that came before Muhammad. He asked, are there any prophets that were to come after Muhammad that we must believe, that we must believe in? And in Islam, we believe that Muhammad was the final prophet and messenger. He's called in the Quran, in the Quran, when I mean the seal of prophets. And also in his talks with his companions, he made it very, very clear that there would be no other prophet or messenger after him. Except the return of Jesus, because the coming of the Son of Mary at the time of the last days, the approaching last days.
Okay, we have another question. What's your name, sir? Aaron. This is Irish, eh? Yeah. Share the garden, you're most welcome. He's saying, Aaron is expecting us that the members at home could not hear. Aaron is telling us that it seems from the standpoint that all religions are being hijacked by the extremes of the groups within them, and the moderate is being left out. And how would we respond to that? Is that what's causing it? Well, first we have to determine, is that true? Let's ask ourselves, is it true? And if so, then what's causing it? Well, certainly, I'm going to tell you, according to the media, this is definitely their opinion. When they broadcast and promote what happened, for instance, a few years ago, it was amongst the Coptic Christians in Egypt, and they took